Amen. God bless you, Linda. Thank you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let me invite you to find Mark chapter 14. If you are joining us online this morning, let me also invite you to find your Bibles in Mark chapter 14. In just a moment, looking at verses 22 through 26. Under ideal circumstances this morning, not only would we be looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 26, and a message that I've entitled His Body and His Blood, but we would also be taking the Lord's Supper this morning. However, don't feel like it's quite best to do that yet, although we do have those occasions planned for the future. Mark chapter 14, verse 22. Remember, we are on Thursday evening, and now we have moved well into Thursday evening, perhaps even approaching midnight of Thursday evening. Jesus and his disciples are still in Jerusalem. They are still in the upper room, and he is about to transition from the Passover meal to the Lord's Supper. But let's think for just a moment before we read our text this morning. This meal that we share together with some regularity, called the Lord's Supper. Well, let's think about that name even for just a moment. Holding your place there in Mark chapter 14, listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Paul says, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper." So this is a reprimand of the Corinthian church, but using that title, that's where we take the title, the Lord's Supper, and the title that we most often use here at Emory Baptist Church. But it's not the only title that churches use, and it's not even the only title that I would say is biblical. Think about this title in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers." So this description here in Acts chapter 2 is the breaking of bread. Another very regularly used title as it relates to the Lord's Supper can be found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" So what's the word there? Communion. We take communion together when we partake of the Lord's Supper. And then there's one last reference that I want you to see, and it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. And this is a term that we don't necessarily see in our English translations, although it's what our more liturgical brothers and sisters, like Presbyterian and Episcopal, and to some degree even Methodist, the word that they will use in verse 24, again, of 1 Corinthians 11, "and when he had given thanks." And the word there in the language of the New Testament is the word Eucharist or Eucharisto, and it means to give thanks. So when you hear about an Episcopal church celebrating the Holy Eucharist, they're referencing what we call the Lord's Supper. And so all of these different titles, the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, communion, the Holy Eucharist. All of those are biblical terms referencing what we're about to see here in Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 22. So if you have found that passage of Scripture, I invite you to stand this morning in honor of God's Word. Follow along as I read through verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you how it gives us clarity and insight on this event or this experience that we're seeing this morning called the Lord's Supper. Teach us from your word. Give us eyes to see, Lord, and ears to hear, and a heart that is receptive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Verse 22, Mark says, "And as they were eating," remember, this is the Passover meal that began with the first cup of wine, followed by the ceremonial washing of hands to demonstrate the cleansing of an individual's heart, and then followed with the passing around of the bowl of bitter herbs to remind those first century Jews of the generations that were spent in slavery in Egypt and the bitterness of it. And then the second cup of wine was drunk, followed by the singing of the Hallel, Psalms 113 through 117, and then the taking of the roasted lamb and the unleavened bread, and then the singing of that last psalm, Psalm 118 of the Hallel, and that third cup of wine. Well, before they sang the last psalm, before they had that third cup of wine, it seems as if you'll remember from last Sunday, Judas had left. And he was beginning to put into practice the betrayal, the act of betraying the Lord Jesus. And as they have this unleavened bread there in front of them, Jesus took bread, verse 22, blessed and broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." So when we talk about the Lord's Supper this morning, let's first of all talk about the ritual. And I don't use ritual in a negative context, simply referring to the act or the experience. And there are two parts that we see here from the text: the body and the blood. The body, the bread, the body of the Lord Jesus. The cup representing the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now let's think just for a moment, and I'm going to give you a little bit of church history, so bear with me. But the way that we interpret the Lord's Supper and the way that we interpret baptism is primarily why we have different churches today. It's the interpretation of baptism, and the interpretation of the Lord's Supper is primarily why we have Methodist and Presbyterian and Catholic and Pentecostal and Episcopal. You see, our Catholic friends, when they hear and they see on the pages of Scripture when Jesus said, "Take, this is my body," and when they have an authorized priest say that today, they believe that the bread literally is transformed into the substance of Jesus' body. The theological term is called transubstantiation. The bread is transformed into the literal substance of Jesus' body. And consequently, that is also what they believe is true of the cup or the juice or the wine. That when it is spoken over by the authorized priest, that it is transformed into the literal blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, why would they think something like that? We'll turn to John chapter 6 for just a moment. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 53, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." I mean, you and I believe the words of Scripture, right? And that is what Jesus said, right? But simply believing the words of Scripture doesn't mean that we don't allow for figurative language. By the way, first century Christians were charged by pagans and non-Christians as being cannibals. That's true. Nero charged first century Christians with being cannibals because of these texts like Mark 14 and John 6. Now, you and I understand that Jesus was speaking figuratively here because Jesus was actually there when he spoke that. And he was even still there after he spoke it and after they ate. So we don't believe that he was speaking literally. And so we don't subscribe to this idea of transubstantiation. Our Lutheran brothers and sisters, take just one step closer to where we are, believing in what's called consubstantiation, that the bread and the juice contain the literal substance of Jesus' body, Jesus' blood. But you and I and others like us, traditionally and historically, what we have held to is called the memorial or the symbolic or the spiritual presence of Christ. Yes, Jesus is spiritually present in the bread and in the cup. And the bread and the cup are symbolic of, not literally, but symbolic of his body and his blood. but it's how we interpret these passages of Scripture that determine, are you Catholic or are you Protestant? Are you Lutheran or are you Baptist? This ritual, both containing the bread and the cup, the body and the blood. After Jesus had passed around the cup, he appears then to envision a return, a future reign, when he says in verse 35, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so there would come a day in the kingdom of God as Jesus would return and Jesus would reign. So, we talk about the ritual. Let's talk for just a moment about the requirements of the Lord's Supper. And if you'll turn over to the book of Exodus, and that may sound like a strange place to turn as it relates to the requirements of the Lord's Supper, but follow along this logic, if you will. The first requirement for partaking in the Lord's Supper is salvation. You need to be saved. Exodus chapter 12, beginning in verse 43. As the Lord outlined the requirements for taking the Passover meal, remember, Jesus is transitioning from the Passover meal to the Lord's Supper. Look what he says in verse 43. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. No non-Israelite, no non-Jew, but every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it. In the same way, it makes no sense whatsoever for an unbeliever to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's illogical. It's irrelevant to them. And so we always say when we are taking the Lord's Supper, when I share the invitation, is that first and foremost, that you know Christ as Savior and Lord. But here's a second requirement, and we turn back over into the New Testament to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The first requirement being salvation, and the second requirement being sanctification. Listen as I begin reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Paul reminds us that to be sanctified means to be in right standing with the Lord, but also to be in right standing with one another. To be sanctified means to be set apart, to be holy. Now, notice he didn't say perfect. But a man or a woman must examine himself. I'm not examining you. Paul doesn't say a priest should examine you. But you examine yourself. And you decide whether or not you are ready to take the Lord's Supper. Here in Corinth, some had judged incorrectly. And because they had judged incorrectly, what does it say in the text? Some of you are sick and weak and even asleep. That doesn't mean that they were falling asleep during the sermon. It means they were dead. That God had judged them for taking the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. So that's always why I will encourage you, if you have judged yourself, if you are not in right standing with the Lord, you're telling the Lord no about something in your life, or you're not right in right standing with one another, you're holding a grudge, or you are being bitter toward or unforgiving against your neighbor, then it is quite all right for you to allow the plate to pass by your row so that you can have more time to get your affairs in order. That doesn't mean that you never take the Lord's Supper again, brothers and sisters. It means that you take the grace that has been extended to you to get some things right that are currently wrong before the next time we take. Now, let me say one more word here, and again, bear with me for just a moment as it relates to church history. As Baptists, we have believed and always understood that for a person to be in right standing with the Lord also means that they followed through with believers' baptism. And again, how do we view baptism? How we view the Lord's Supper, how we view baptism is what separates us from other churches. It's what differentiates us and other churches. For 400 plus years, Baptists have been practicing this idea of baptism before the Lord's Supper. Listen to a couple of these statements of faith dating all the way back to 1646. In 1646, the London Baptist Confession of Faith says this: "Baptism is an ordinance of the New Testament given by Christ to be dispensed upon persons professing faith or that are made disciples, who upon profession of faith ought to be baptized and after to partake of the Lord's Supper." After what? After baptism. The 1758 Principles Faith of the Sandy Creek Baptist Association, that's South Carolina, that the church has no right to admit any but regular baptized church members to communion at the Lord's table. 1833 New Hampshire Confession of Faith: "Of baptism and the Lord's Supper, we believe that Christian baptism is the immersion in water of a believer into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost to show forth in a solemn and beautiful emblem our faith in the crucified, buried, and risen Savior, with its effect in our death to sin and resurrection to a new life, that it is prerequisite to the privileges of a church relation and to the Lord's Supper, in which the members of the church, by the sacred use of bread and wine, are to commemorate together the dying love of Christ, preceded always by solemn self-examination." 1858, the Abstract of Principles: "Baptism is an ordinance of the Lord Jesus, obligatory upon every believer, wherein he is immersed in water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, as a sign of his fellowship with the death and resurrection of Christ, of remissions of sins, and of his giving himself up to God to live and walk in newness of life, it is prerequisite to church fellowship and to participation in the Lord's Supper. And then finally, the 1925 Baptist Faith and Message, which was the first of several revisions of our 2000 Baptist Faith and Message. Christian baptism is the immersion of a believer in water in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The act is a symbol of our faith in a crucified, buried, and risen Savior. It is prerequisite to the privileges of a church relation and to the Lord's Supper, in which the members of the church, by the use of bread and wine, commemorate the dying love of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, for 400 plus years, Baptists have been seeing baptism as a prerequisite for the Lord's Supper. Well, Brother Richard, that's great about Baptists, but what does the Bible say? I would say to you this morning, brothers and sisters, that the Bible knows nothing of an unbaptized believer. You will never find an instance. Well, what about the thief on the cross? Great question. But was his not being baptized, was it an issue of timing or an issue of his will? I would say that it's an issue of his will, since he died on the cross, and not, I'd say an issue of timing, not an issue of his will. That if he had the opportunity, he would have been baptized, but because he didn't, he wasn't. And beyond that, it is foreign to the New Testament to have an unbaptized believer. So salvation and sanctification are requirements for the Lord's Supper. And then finally, what's the rationale? Why do we do what we do? Well, staying there in 1 Corinthians 11, first of all, we do it to remember. You find that in verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 25. When you eat, do this in remembrance of me. And when you drink, do this in remembrance of me. So we remember that Jesus died on the cross and in our place and for our sin. But there's another rationale. We don't just do it to remember, we do it and report or proclaim. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim or you report the Lord's death until he comes. There's not a doubt in my mind here that even today in this sanctuary auditorium, that there are those who have never put their faith and trust in Christ. And if we were taking the Lord's Supper this morning, actually, we would be proclaiming or reporting to everyone who would see Jesus' death on the cross, in our place, and for our sin. And so we remember, and we report. And so, ladies and gentlemen, let me ask you this morning, is there someone here today who is ready to put their faith and trust in Christ for the very first time? Is there someone here today who recognizes that they are currently separated from Christ? They do not have a home in heaven. They are in need of God's forgiveness. And today would call on the name of the Lord to save you. In just a few moments, I will be standing here at the front. Brother Chris will come to lead us in a song of commitment. And today I would invite you to respond. I invite you to respond to the invitation of the gospel in your life, of receiving Jesus Christ as the one who died on the cross and in your place and for your sin. And today, if you want to act in doing that, We'd be glad to welcome you, glad to celebrate with you, glad to pray with you, glad to counsel with you, glad to disciple you. Maybe you're here today and thinking about this requirement of partaking of the Lord's Supper, of being in right standing with the Lord and being in right standing with one another. Today, the Lord may have convicted you in this way. If we were taking the Lord's Supper this morning, you would have to allow the plate to pass by your way because you're not ready. Would you make a decision and a commitment to get ready for the next time that we take it? Would you get that relationship in order? Would you say yes to the Lord? Would you say I'm sorry to your neighbor? Would you say please forgive me to your friend? Whatever the case may be, would you get your life in order so that the next time the opportunity presents itself, you would be ready to partake? And for some of you here this morning, that may even be making the decision or the commitment to follow through in believers' baptism. Today we talk about the body. Today we talk about the blood. And we do that to remember what Jesus has done for us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, as Brother Chris is coming to lead us this morning, again, I would invite you to consider responding to the word of the Lord today during our time of invitation. If you have never received Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, I'll be here at the front ready to greet you. If you're here this morning and there are some things in your life that you need to get in order, to take care of, to say yes to the Lord, to be obedient, and to be faithful in what the Lord is directing you to do, I hope and pray that you'll make those commitments this morning as well during our invitation. And I'll be here at the front ready to greet you after I finish praying. Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you for what your Son Jesus did on the cross on our behalf and in our place. Thank you that we have an opportunity to remember that this morning. And Lord, to think about why it is we do what we do as it relates to the Lord's Supper. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the history that we have as being people of the book. And Lord, Father in heaven, would you please be glorified during our invitation? In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand very quietly and very reverently to your feet this morning, brothers and sisters? And as Brother Chris comes to lead us and we begin to sing together, would you come today and respond on the very first verse?